If you'd like to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 16, Genesis chapter 16, we're continuing our look at the life of Abraham. Although he's Abram here, his name has not yet been changed, Abraham. Please forgive me if I switch back and forth between the two. Don't always remember. He's a man of great faith, but he's still a man. And not everything that he does is necessarily the right thing, or it's not necessarily of faith, although he does have faith. I want to just recap some of the promises that God has made to him. I was thinking, who is Abram? How is he different than any other man? He's a man to whom God made promises. He's a man to whom God made promises. God called him and promised him. And back in chapter 12, verse 1, now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. You shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you, in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In verse 7, then the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Abram was dwelling in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Sarai were childless, weren't they? They were barren. They had no children. And there's no doubt that was a great struggle for them. Possibly even a great shame for them. The Lord says to Abram, come out of your country, and I will make you a great nation. You're going to have descendants. I'm going to make you from one man a great nation. So they came to Ur. So they came out of Ur. Abram leaves Ur. And so he's done what the Lord has asked. Where's the descendants? How long do you think they were expecting God to wait until they had a child? They've come out of Ur, they've left, and they spend 5 years in Haran. 5 years, no children. They travel to Canaan, down to Egypt, back up to Canaan, no children. Lord, we left. We did what you said. You're going to make a great nation. Where's the great nation? Genesis 15, we looked at last couple of weeks. Verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? Like, where's the promise? You promised, Lord, but I have no children. And the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Lord, it's your fault. You've done this. You've given me no offspring. You promised you would, and you haven't done it. Indeed, one born in my house is an heir. But God reassures Abram, doesn't he? The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. And in verse 4 of chapter 15, behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Lord saying, yes, you're childless now, but you're not going to be. You're going to have a child, and you're going to be a great nation. Verse 5, and he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven. Count the stars if you're able to number them. So shall your descendants be. You're going to have descendants as many as the stars. Start counting, Abram, and when you get to enough, I'll tell you to stop. What do you think Abram and Sarai were expecting after this? Oh, the Lord's going to give us a child. He said he would do it. We've been waiting, been traveling. Now, surely now, he's going to fulfill his promise. Chapter 16 and verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. And she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. 10 years had passed. They waited 10 more years. I wonder if you've ever waited for something for 10 years. It's a long time. Could you imagine waiting 10 years for something? It seems an awful long time. Sarai is now past the age of childbearing. She can't physically have children now. God did tell Abram that an heir would come from his own body, but he didn't say anything about Sarai. Or does he? Does he say something about his wife? Not in these chapters, but if you go back to Genesis 2, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So when he says, Abram, it's going to come from your own body, I think it also means Sarah as well. They're one flesh, they're not two. The two become one. But Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. Here they were, 10 years later, and no children. And she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. Verse 2, so Sarai said to Abram, see, now the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go in to my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain a child by her. And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. See, now the Lord has restrained me. Again, Lord, you have done this. You have prevented this. You have promised, and you've not kept your promise. The Lord has restrained me from bearing children. The Lord's doing. It's not possible for Sarai to have children now. The Lord had promised Abram a son. He hadn't really said anything about Sarai and the promises. Obviously, they're thinking the Lord means to fulfill this promise some other way. And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Verse 3, then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. And after Abram dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. She despised Sarai when she conceived. Now, I think we probably all could have guessed how this was going to go. Hagar conceives. Now she's bearing God's promise. Not Sarai. Sarai's womb was closed. It was the Lord had restrained her, prevented her. Hagar is carrying the promise of God. God's not regarded Sarai. So Hagar despises Sarai. A real contempt for her. Then Sarai said to Abram, my wrong be upon you. I gave my maid to your embrace, and when she saw that she conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me. I wonder what Abram's thinking at this moment. This was your idea. You gave her to me. Now she despises you, and all of a sudden it's my fault. Well, she's not wrong. She's not wrong. Remember in verse 2, Abram heeded the voice of Sarah. Such is the burden of authority and responsibility. It is his fault. It may have been a bad idea, but Abram goes along with it, and it is his responsibility. Notice Sarai does not call the Lord to judge between her and Hagar. She's not asking for judgment between her and Hagar, but between me and you, between you and me, between Abram and Sarai. It's interesting. I don't know if you've ever been frustrated at it, but all the mistakes that Abram makes along the way, along the journey, we don't see the Lord chastise him. The Lord walks with him and teaches him and grows him. Even though he is a man of faith, as we mentioned, he does make mistakes. The Lord continues with him. So Abram does the manly thing. Verse 6, so Abram said to Sarai, indeed your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please. And when she had dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. Abram says, whatever you want to do, do it. Whatever you want to do, you take care of it. Do with her as you please. And so Sarai deals harshly with her. We're not sure exactly what she does. But it's enough to make her flee, to make Hagar flee. Possibly she feared even for her life. I don't know. Now for Abram and Sarai, this seems to be the end of the chapter, right? Mistakes were made. Hagar's left. Back to normal life again. For Hagar, she's been a slave and a servant her whole life. Her mistress gives her to her husband, then deals harshly with her, so she runs. Now she's in the middle of nowhere. She's going to have a child. She has no family around her, no friends to care for. Sarai, her mistress, doesn't come after her. Abram, whose child she's carrying, doesn't come after her. Nobody seems to want her. Very dark place. She's in the wilderness. Verse 7, now the angel of the Lord found her. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. Looks like Hagar was on her way back to Egypt. She's sort of in the south of Israel between Kadesh and Bered. On the way to Shur, Shur is the wilderness that's between Egypt and Gaza. She's going back to Egypt. And the Lord finds her there. The Lord goes after her there and finds her there in the wilderness, all alone, without a hope. Isn't that just like the Lord? Isn't that like His character? And this is the first time that we have mentioned the angel of the Lord appearing to someone. And it's to a slave girl who's been cast out. You know, we sing that song in El Shaddai, to the outcast on her knees, you are the God who really sees. It's talking about Hagar. Verse 8, he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, where have you come from? And where are you going? It's kind of interesting. The Lord always asks the where questions. Adam, where are you? Oh, we're hiding, Lord. Cain, where is your brother Abel? Where is he? Oh, I don't keep up with him. She's not where she's supposed to be. Hagar, where have you come from? Where are you going? She said to him, I'm fleeing. I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai. Oh, is that what happened? And the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. Were you expecting the Lord to say that? You think she was expecting the Lord to say that? Seems like many folks would advise Hagar, you got this, you can do it. You do what you need to do. Look after yourself. Make sure you're in the right place. That's not what the Lord says. The Lord says, return to your mistress. Go back. Go back to where you're supposed to be and submit yourself under her hand. But Lord, she treated me harshly. I'm not sure that's what Hagar wanted to hear either. That's probably a tough thing for her to hear. No, I don't think it sounds like a good idea to Hagar. So she had a choice to make. Hagar has a choice. She's in the wilderness. The Lord says to her to go back, and she has a choice. Does she do what she thinks is right, what Hagar thinks is right herself? Does she do what's right in her own eyes? Or does she do what the Lord says? Does she trust that he knows what's good and that his judgments are right and righteous? I think sometimes we have to make those decisions. Lord, I want to do this, but your word says that. Okay, well, what are you going to choose? Your way or the Lord's way? Who has better judgment? Who knows what is right? Who knows what is good? Oh, but Lord, this is going to be the best for me. No, I think the way he says in his word is going to be the best for you. It's an opportunity to trust for faith. That's what faith is, trusting. Verse 10, the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly so that they shall be counted, so they shall not be counted for the multitude of them. There's going to be so many you can't count them. Verse 11, and the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. Ishmael means the Lord has heard. Verse 12, he shall be a wild man, His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees." For she said, "I have also here seen him who sees me." Therefore the well was called Beer-lahai-roi. Observe, it is between Kadesh and Merid. We have a God who hears and who sees and who knows. You can run and hide from everyone else, but you can't run and hide from God. In Psalm 139, David says, "Where can I go from your spirit?" Or, "Where can I flee from your presence? Where can I go that you can't see me?" Now, it's a two-edged sword. He sees and hears and knows our sin. We do not hide anything from him. He's not fooled by our excuses or by our schemes. He knows the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. But he also sees and hears and knows in our distress, when we're abused, when we face injustice. He's fully aware. He's not unaware. He knows exactly, and he's interested, and he cares. He's not apathetic towards us either. And so he finds Hagar in the wilderness. Verse 15, So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. Hagar decides to trust the Lord. She returns to Abram and Sarai. She tells them what had happened. The angel of the Lord appeared to her. Relays that he gave him this name to name the son that would be born. The promise that he made to her, "I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for the multitude. You shall bear a son, you shall call his name Ishmael." You know, that seems very similar to the promise the promise that God made to Abram, doesn't it? In Genesis 12, "I will make you a great nation." In Genesis 15, "Abram, look now toward the heaven and count the stars. If you're able to number them, so shall your descendants be." Very similar to the promise he made to Hagar. If we didn't know how the story goes, right here at the end of this chapter, doesn't it seem like Ishmael is the son of promise? Doesn't it seem like what Abram and Sarai did was right? That they did fulfill the purposes of the Lord? That the Lord promised and they fulfilled it? But there is more of the story. There is a chapter 17 as well. And we find that Ishmael is not the son of promise. Although the Lord will bless him, as he promised Hagar, he is not the promise made to Abram, or to Adam either. The seed of the woman. That he is, God made a covenant with Abram, and God himself is going to fulfill it. Paul brings this into the New Testament in Galatians. Paul uses this chapter to contrast the two covenants, the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Hagar symbolizing the law of Moses, man trying to achieve the promises of God through the works of the flesh. Since God cannot produce an heir through Sarai, Abram can produce an heir through Hagar. He can do it. Since God can't do it, he can do it through his own efforts. And like the law, since God cannot be reconciled with the unrighteous, we can make ourselves righteous through the works of the law. We keep the works of the law and do the works of the law, and we will make ourselves righteous, and then we can be reconciled with God. It appeals to the flesh, but Paul says it brings bondage. It brings slavery. Sarai symbolizes the grace of God in Christ, a man receiving the promise of God through faith, through trusting. Through trusting that the Lord can do what he has said he's going to do. The Lord said he's going to do it, and the Lord's going to bring it to pass. Even when to us, it seems impossible. To Sarai, it seemed impossible. She's past the age of childbearing. Lord, you missed your chance. It's over. can't be done. There must be some other way. No, but not with God. Not with God. Even when it seems impossible to us, the Lord can still fulfill His promise. God can and will produce an heir through the womb of Sarah. God can and will make us righteous through the work of His Son. It's a difficult thing for the flesh. It doesn't appeal to the flesh. It's hard for the flesh to wait upon the Lord, to trust His timing, to trust His purpose, to trust His way. But Paul says that's what brings us true freedom and true peace with God. That's why the Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 are well-beloved verses. We'll close with this. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your testimony, which gives wisdom, which gives opportunity, which invites us to trust You, to trust the finished work of Your Son, Father, for our righteousness and our reconciliation, but also to trust You with everyday things, with the way that we live, knowing that Your ways are right and Your ways are good. Father, we thank You for the time we've had today to read Your Word and to think about it. Father, for the edification that it gives, and we pray that we wouldn't leave it here as we go, that we'd take it with us, that we'd learn from it and put it into practice. And Father, we ask for Your help and Your patience as we do that. Father, that You would lead us by Your Spirit. And Father, we pray this in the name of Your beloved Son, our Lord Jesus the Christ. Amen.